Let's all stand. I'll read chapter 62, starting in verse 1 all the way through verse 12. For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory. And thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land be any more termed desolate. But thy name shall be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah, for the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. I have set watchmen upon the walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day or night. Yet ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence, and give him no rest, till he establish, and till he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. The Lord hath sworn by his right hand, and by the arm of his strength, surely I will no more give thy corn to be meat for thine enemies, and the sons of the stranger shall not drink thy wine, for the which thou hast labored. But they that have gathered it shall eat it, and praise the Lord, and they that have brought it together shall drink it in the courts of my holiness. Go through the gates. Prepare ye the way of the people. Cast up the highway, and gather out the stones. Lift up a standard for the people. Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the world. Say ye to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. And they shall call them thy holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And thou shalt be called sought out, a city not forsaken. You may be seated. We have part two of Taking Dominion.
Thank you, Pastor Elmore. Good morning, all. Well, I picked Isaiah 62 because of the same verse, 4, but because of one word, Beulah. That word means married. It means married to the land. And we certainly, the whole chapter is talking about the restoration of Israel. And we certainly are a people in need of being restored. Because presently, we are not fulfilling our purposes with God. From Lamentations 5:20 we read, O Lord, why do you forget us forever? Why do you forsake for such a long time? Restore us unto thee, O Lord, and we shall be turned. Renew our days as of old. Well, since the creation of Adam and his fall, our race goes through these vicious cycles of abandoning the Lord and that which pertains to dominion. And specifically today, I'd like to talk about agriculture, or at least in part. Did you know that millions of family farms have disappeared from the American landscape because our people forgot the law prohibiting usury? Paradise was the Garden of Eden. Adam was the farmer rancher in charge. Prior to this farm falling into disgrace, God blessed them and told them to be fruitful and have dominion over all life, plant and animal. This was the first covenant of Scripture about which all of God's word crystallizes our responsibilities in life. And did you know, now they're trying to outlaw gardens. A man was arrested recently for growing cucumbers in his basement. That's on our website. I think, what was it, Rick? They fined the guy $5,000 or something like that? The condition of the land was perfect. And God revealed all essential knowledge as to its maintenance, directly and personally, with Adam, which had otherwise been inaccessible to other races existing before Adam. God also revealed himself, the ever-living, eternal creator, ruler of the earth, and indeed the entire universe, to the consciousness of Adam, giving Adam the potential of developing the very character of God. Not to be God, but to have a mentality possessed by no other creature. For all the people will walk everyone in the name of his God, small g God, and we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. Micah 4:5. From the time of Adam to the time of Moses, there was no written word of God. Think about it. For 2,500 years, mankind operated without any written revelation from God. The only historical record of God's dealing with mankind, that is the white race, prior to Jacob Israel, is the revealed history of the Bible. Even more astonishing is the fact that the first 11 of the 50 chapters of Genesis are devoted to the entire history of the world prior to Abraham. God revealed to Adam the way of life that would result in everything man desires. A joyful life of peace and happiness, true wealth, or the prosperity of Adam kind. Didn't Jesus say, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly"? Is this talking about Federal Reserve notes? No. Well, who are they in that verse? It's Israel. What is the it that we have more abundantly? In the previous verse, Christ said, if any man, any Adamic person, enters his door, which has to do with a master-servant relationship. If we enter his realm, we shall find pasture. What is pasture? It's farmland. The reassuring words of the 23rd Psalms comforts us with these words. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. The Lord gives us a rest on the farm so that it's not drudgery. How could paradise be a drag or be boring? Well, evidently, with the first Adam, who was the prototype of us all, he made the decision as to what would produce happiness instead of following the standard operating procedures, disobeyed God, and set the course of greed and vanity to the present age. By the time of Abraham, men had lost their knowledge of God and were taking dominion of the earth through sin and violence. We shouldn't wonder why God has forgotten us for such a long time, when our race has forgotten the divine revelation of his purpose for us. A white person without the mind of Christ is not going to help us out of trials and tribulations, but rather exacerbate them. But all is not lost, as we find solace in God's plan for the ages, in the form of birthright inheritance, as we witness one covenant after another with only one race of people. It is made perfectly clear in the blessings given to Jacob of not only the Abrahamic covenant of becoming a world-dominant nation and a company of nations or commonwealth, possessing the gates of enemy nations, which alone signifies world dominance and power, but also includes vast material wealth and unlimited natural resources. In Christian identity, we have the reasonable understanding of prophetic fulfillment of these birthright blessings, with the incredible rise of Britain and America, otherwise identified as Ephraim and Manasseh, whereby the seven times punishment of 2,520 years of our racial inheritance being withheld had expired. Never in the history of the world has there been such a spectacular and sudden blossom from obscurity, giving proof of divine intercession. As Jacob was dying, he conferred the promises to the sons of Joseph, saying, "Let my name be named on them, and let them grow into a multitude." It never ceases to amaze me how these Judeo-Baal priests can say America is not in the Bible. Or even more cavalierly say, we have never been a Christian nation. Well, like all the Antichrist propaganda, this just is wishful thinking of wolves in sheep's clothing to prevent us from taking dominion of the land as God intended. When I think of all the white Christian pioneers who blazed the trails and built their own homes without a chainsaw, I have to think that these people knew their manifest destiny. In the 1800s, more than two-thirds of all the cultivated resources of the world belonged to the white race. And now we're losing it faster than we got it. Why? Because we turn to our own understanding. We turn to the gods of FEMA and the Department of Homeland Security for unmerited favor and salvation. This violates the very first command: thou shalt not have any other gods before me. We will not enjoy taking godly dominion of the land until we stop the rebellion against God. And until such time of national repentance, God will break the pride of your power. And he will make your heaven or the sky as iron and your earth as brass. We cannot have a successful agriculture if there's no rain and the soil is hardened. Perhaps chemtrails are a rod of his chastisement. So just supersize me on the altars of the golden arches. When a white man rejects the good news of his God-given identity, he also rejects the divine mandate of taking dominion. In contrast to modern churchianity, the early white Christian pioneers trekking westward knew they were God's people, experiencing a land flowing with milk and honey. It was their Beulah land. The new heaven and new earth was and is the reality of a Christian society in which dominion has been established. Not some Jewish Star Trek out in outer space. Where did the landing on the moon get us, after all? Abundance is predicted upon the spiritual. When we pray, "Give us this day our daily bread," we should keep in mind that Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. He that comes to me will never hunger." We have pockets of drought throughout the United States, and there is a famine. We're so smart that we've poisoned our food supply with chemical fertilizers and pesticides, preservatives, irradiation, hybrid genetics. It goes on and on. Our people crave unclean meats. Nowadays, you don't know if your food is coming from Mexico or South America, where the subhuman field workers do not practice sanitation, and we get E. coli on a BLT that can kill us. It's bad enough to eat hormone-injected animals, but the Jewish-controlled meatpacking industry is a kosher joke. The dominion of darkness does not want you to have nutrition put into your body, the temple of God. If they can defile your physical body, they can play God and mold you like clay. But Adam and Eve partook of the wrong food in the perfect garden. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, but of hearing the words of the Lord." We have a spiritual famine in America today. God taught us the art of horticulture. It's not just a good idea, it's the law. We have the same challenge before us as Adam, except we have the proviso that our carnal nature can be overcome by the blood of our kinsman redeemer, Jesus Christ. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. That the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. You are the temple of God. Since the terrorist attack of 9/11, signs are popping up everywhere saying, "God bless America." Yet little do they know or understand how God blesses us. He just may bless us with a few more demonstrations of destruction because people choose to be self-centered and blind to their need for repentance. The blessing is not, as the New York Stock Exchange would have you think, that you will make a lot of money and only good things will happen to them. No, actually, the real blessing is found in Acts 3:25. "You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, 'In your seed all the families of the earth will be blessed.' Having raised up his child Jesus, God sent him first to you, blessing you and turning away each one of you from your iniquities." The context is exclusive to Israel. And verse 13 does not include the God of Orientals, Negroes, or Indians. America right now is unwittingly asking God to show them how to repent so that he will turn us away from our iniquities and his judgments. When we read Ephesians 1:3, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. We are not reading about playing a harp on a cloud in the Pleiades. The context is our sphere of influence in the here and now. First spiritually in our motivations, and then politically by our actions. The government of Jesus Christ does wrestle against spiritual wickedness in high places, in heavenly places, that is, an elevated place of government, in religion, in commerce, like the Twin Towers of the World Trade Center. Even the rulers of darkness, even if they did it to themselves. When we are right with God, He will give us the gift to discern these dialectical rats. After the shock and horror of 9/11, the Jews' media has conned people into hatred and revenge with the propaganda that religion caused 9/11. The thing is, they got the wrong religion for the culprit. The dominion of devilish principalities are working in concert to foment red, white, and blue blinders of Babylonian patriotism and false pride. Pride goes before what? According to Proverbs 16:18, destruction. Our people hardly ever engage in serious introspection, which is a prerequisite for repentance. Nor do they seek motivations behind those attacking us, those advancing the dominion of a police state. They just stick a label on the bad guys and say, we will not negotiate with terrorists. If our nation is attacked, we need to go to God and ask why He allowed this to happen. As Amos 3:6 tells us, shall a trumpet be blown in the city and the people not be afraid? There shall be evil in a city, and the Lord hath not done it? It's asking a question. During the Bolshevik Revolution, the Jewish commissars butchered 30 million white Christian peasant farmers. During the Great Depression, the Antichrist Jews foreclosed white Christian farms, economically destroying our agrarian-based society. The demographics of farm life in America have changed dramatically. Corporations are becoming the gods over the fish of the sea and the fowls of the air and every other thing that moves upon the earth. We're now going through a greater depression and a famine we read about, not of bread, but of the Spirit. We've also been reading about reports of thousands of birds and fish dying en masse without any explanation all over the globe. Welcome to the New World Order. God's people, Israel, have been removed from the farmland to the houses in the city, and from the houses to rentals, and from rentals to homelessness, while the Jews open the floodgates of alien immigration to possess what once belonged to us. Our inheritance has been turned over to strangers, our houses to aliens. Lamentations 5:2. Our destruction is so ever gradual because the enemy knows we can still turn to God to save us from the hand that persecutes us. And because of that fact that we still have our guns does mean the Second Amendment is still alive. Even if the rest of the Constitution is dead, our pioneer forefathers all had guns to protect their crops and livestock from predators, as well as their families from desperados. Jesus said, sell your coat and buy a sword. Well, we have a desperate criminal aristocracy in our land today that wants to eliminate true Christianity and take dominion of your life. But there's still a glimmer of hope. All is not lost. They have not removed our will to fight. Our movement, the so-called radical right, is sort of holding steady. People come and go. But like Gideon's army, God is only looking for a few good men and women. I believe we are in a time of harvest, where those who are behaving contrary to Jesus Christ are being weeded out. Christian identity itself is wrought with divisiveness, but the truth of what is important at this hour will remedy our doubts, and our course of action will be corrected. That's why I'm preaching about dominion, to remind us of Genesis 1:28, and that we are the head and not the tail, that the covenants are still in operation, and we can return to the land where there is no property tax, that we can grow nutritious food and raise healthy animals so that our body, mind, and spirit becomes the dwelling place of Almighty God. Paradise is not a fairy tale, nor is it man's version of utopia. All wealth comes from the ground. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then I will give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase. America is sick and is in need of healing and revival and the restoration of Isaiah 62. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them, when I shall take away their sins. Again, from the last few verses from Lamentations. Restore us unto thee, O Lord, and we shall be turned. Renew our days as of old. But thou hast utterly rejected us. Thou art very wroth against us. Yeah. Let's change that. One may wonder why I'm talking about taking dominion when all around us we're outnumbered by every stripe of adversary, by a multitude of Joe Sixpacks and naysayers crying doom and gloom, and pacifist pulpit pimps bending over backwards to the bleeding of separation of church and state. Well, I say Christianity is theocratic. You cannot separate God from government. There is only one lawgiver, unless you willingly want to self-inflict hopelessness and misery. The rulers of darkness understand this abridgment, a divine law better than our own people. They facilitate tribulation. However, these New World Order boys are really working for God, whether they know it or not. As God judged Samaria in Isaiah 10:5, O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger and the staff in their hand is mine indignation. I will send him against a hypocritical nation, and against the people of my wrath will I give him charge to take the spoil and to take the prey and to tread them down like the mire in the streets. Not a pretty picture, is it? It almost sounds like the rod of Zog in America today. Reading on in verse 13 and 14, it's the typical boastings of tyrants. For he saith, by the strength of my hand I have done it, and by my wisdom, for I am prudent, and I have removed the bounds of the people, and have robbed their treasures, and I have put down the inhabitants like a valiant man. And my hand hath found as a nest of riches of the peoples, as one gathereth eggs that are left. Have I gathered all the earth, and there was none that moved the wing or opened the mouth or peeped. But rest assured, there is a light of Israel found in verse 17. And the light of Israel shall be as for a fire, and his Holy One for a flame, and it shall burn and devour his thorns and his briars in one day. The remnant shall return, even the remnant of Jacob, unto the mighty God. And then in verse 27, it says, and it shall come to pass in that day that his burden shall be taken away from off thy shoulder, and his yoke from off thy neck, and the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. Well, what anointing? The anointing to take dominion. We will facilitate repentance, which is change, because we work for God, and we know it. Remember, I told you earlier about those who like to play God and desire to mold you like clay? Well, to these false potters, Psalms 2:9 says, thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. And also in Revelation 2:26, he that overcometh and keeps my words to the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter. In other words, the byproducts of those trying to mold public opinion. And they shall be broken to shivers. The Lord said in Jeremiah 51:19, Israel is the rod of his inheritance. Once again, he will receive his people unto himself. We understand God created the heaven and the earth, and all the land belongs to him. But God also created man in his own image. And therefore, within man is this godlike necessity to rule over his own piece of land. Taking dominion over things is a basic trait of white people. The mandate was supernaturally written into our chromosomes. All the more reason for those wanting to play God to miscegenate, and adulterate our race as God made them. If you take a look at the African Negro in his jungle habitat, or the Indians in North America, it becomes readily apparent that they were always as wild as nature itself and never came close to taking dominion as the Bible describes it. They were simply scavengers and predators. I know I'm being politically incorrect in saying that these savages were not the noble environmentalists that school children are taught in the public school system today, but I am biblically correct. The white man is so much more different in this calling of God than the other races that neither we or the other races can afford to lose what's been called our manifest destiny. This expression was probably coined by John L. O'Sullivan in 1845 while seeking to justify the annexation of Texas to the Union. He stated that it was our manifest destiny to overspread the continent allotted by Providence for the free development of our yearly multiplying. In 1849, a book was written called The Hand of God in History, and said this: "The destiny of the world is under God, suspended on the course of conduct which England and America pursue. But why God committed to their hands such prodigious resources? Doubtless that they may fulfill his designs in the renovation of the world." In this regard, the great London pastor Charles Spurgeon said, "Woe to these nations if they fail to fulfill their solemn obligations, for any other conduct is inconsistent with our high calling." In 1900, U.S. Senator Albert Beveridge added, "We will not renounce our part in the mission of the race, trustee under God of the civilization of the world. He has made us the master organizers of the world to establish system where chaos reigns. And all of our race, he has marked the American people as his chosen nation to finally lead in the regeneration of the world. This is our divine mission. Pray to God, the time may never come when mammon and the love of ease will so debase our blood." Can you imagine a congressman speaking like that today? Unfortunately, his fears have come to pass. At the turn of the last century, indeed, the prevailing thought must have been that only a blind soul could not see some great purpose was in operation. And as God orchestrates the synchronization of history, the politics of gradualism did take advantage of the land of plenty when Ellis Island became a turnstile for the daughters of Balak, and the strangers brought to these shores the doctrine of Balaam. God has warned us about those that would cast a stumbling block before our race. And do we heed his advice? No. That's the flaw in our culture, that we are too friendly with alien cultures. And the fly in the ointment that disarms us from taking dominion is the repetitious garbage that hate is not a family value. Well, it is. Hate means opposition. If we are not opposed to the dominion of darkness, we are then cursed. A curse is just the opposite of a blessing. The Word that was God placed his curse on the Balak plan of the old world order, just as we are cursed for going along with the new world order's program of multicultural diversity and failing to hate every satanic aspect of it. We must clearly understand what's being done to us. The stranger is unable to destroy us out in the open. Although some ranchers along our southern border have been murdered recently by illegal aliens. They have their crime waves, occasional riots, and even white-collar malevolence of lying and cheating. But they are destroying us with a hidden hand of subtle temptations, that we may abandon our own laws and our God who established them, and therefore incur the wrath of a jealous and angry God who would destroy us for our disobedience. The gradual bureaucracy of rules and regulations are quietly killing us and bringing forth an ungodly dominion of titled imps and twerps with badges whom our forefathers would not have given quarter to. What pulpit out there still teaches that we are God's battle axe? The diabolical plan of Balak throughout the ages has been remarkable in its simplicity. Just bring the poor subhuman aliens in contact with Aryan societies and let the race mixing take its course with a kinder, gentler, small g God. Since gods and kings can only be known by what they require of their people, so too is Jesus Christ known by his requirements. Just because the white man takes the bait of the serpent, ye shall be as gods, rather than the sons of God, does not make the dominion mandate to rule under God disappear. History provides us with a long trail of horror whereby man has sought after political power as an end in itself as he attempts to be as gods, the mystery of iniquity. But what happens is the dominion is transferred to other people. When Jesus was rebuking the chief priests and Pharisees, he said, "The kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof." Furthermore, Jesus was so bold as to say in Luke 19:27, "But those mine enemies, which would not have me reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me." Well, that's not very kind and gentle, is it? That's why some people don't understand the mystery of godliness. God will certainly lead people to the idols of their heart, if that's what they want. God will answer Joe Sixpack this way: "Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired at all by them? Therefore speak unto them and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, every man of the house of Israel that setteth up his idols in his heart and put the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him that comes according to the multitude of his idols, that I may take the house of Israel in their own heart, because they are all estranged from me through their idols. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, Thus saith the Lord God, Repent! And turn yourselves from your idols, and turn away your faces from all your abominations. For every one of the house of Israel or of the stranger that sojourneth in Israel, which separateth himself from me, and sets up his idols in his heart, and puts a stumbling block of iniquity before his face, and comes to the prophet to inquire of him concerning me, I, the Lord, will answer him by myself. And I will set my face against that man, and I will make him a sign and a proverb. And I will cut him off from the midst of my people. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. And if the prophet be deceived when he hath spoken a thing, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet. I will stretch out my hand upon him and will destroy him from the midst of my people Israel. And they shall bear the punishment of their iniquity. The punishment of the prophet shall be even punishment of him that seeketh unto him, that the house of Israel may go no more astray from me, neither be polluted any more with all their transgressions, but that they may be my people, and I may be their God, saith the Lord God. A nation or a race bringing forth fruits, in other words, producing things beneficial as a result of taking dominion. When a man renounces dominion within his family, it is assumed then by his wife. When a husband and wife renounce dominion over the family, it is then assumed by the state. Whenever we surrender any aspect of dominion, something else is going to replace it, and it will be inferior because it is not of God. There's no hope unless we are serious about restoring the mandate. Being saved from our enemies demands restoration of being in the image of God in order to subdue the earth. Conquer we must, for our cause is just, is a Masonic motto. If we don't do it, they will. I've heard that the god of the Masonic Lodge is Lucifer, and that 33 degree initiates become as gods. The Skull and Bones Club members become presidents, senators, ambassadors. Now there's principalities, powers, rulers of darkness and spiritual wickedness in high places for you. That is why in opposition to false gods, the four gospels proclaim the kingdom of God for the ambassadors of Christ. You can have people, land, laws in any kingdom, but to the Christian, you cannot have the kingdom of God without its king. There is no king but Jesus. The secret societies and subversive movements which conspire to rule over us will not have Jesus Christ to reign over them. They appear as an angel of light and their secret agents as ministers of righteousness. People still look at that dirty, filthy scoundrel FDR as some kind of savior. In the kingdom of Anthraxistan, as Michael Hoffman puts it, there is no Noahide law of the land to execute past traitor presidents, or the high priest, Billy Graham, or the new chief Pharisee, Rick Warren. Heck, we couldn't even impeach Clinton. Wolves eat sheep. They're just doing their job, and the sheeple love to have it so. Gradually, over the centuries, Christians have accepted one tyranny after another, becoming disillusioned and bitter to the concept of any type of dominion, regarding it as something evil, and the consequences have been disastrous for our race, the covenant people of God. You see, when our people rejected God's mandate to take dominion, they were transformed into wimps and cowards with a new, effeminate, castrated theology, resigning the earth to the devil's realm. They despised their physical bodies and cultivated a false sense of humility and meekness. Taking dominion was regarded as a burden of the flesh rather than their ordained responsibility and honor. And thus Jesus was portrayed as some kind of helpless hippie. When Christ described himself as meek and lowly in heart, it was his relationship with those who followed him, not a surrender of dominion towards his enemies. Unless it is understood that those meek who shall inherit the earth exercise a humble and godly use of dominion, the gospel is perverted. The purpose of regeneration is doing so under God. Our calling is to be disciplined and strong in the Lord. What happens when a meek and humble spirit is demanded without the mandate to take dominion? Well, the ministry of a church and the life of a believer becomes superficial and confusing. They may be a mega church, but they are a mega failure to take dominion or bring forth the fruits of the kingdom. The white man has an innate desire to take dominion. But if it is misdirected, it will manifest itself outside the service and purposes of God. Perhaps that explains so much of the splintering in the body politic today, where people are jockeying for positions in the church to wield power over others, which is nothing more than another attempt to be as gods. Unity circumvents any such struggles for prestige. Christians of colonial America had a good understanding on taking dominion, that it was the family on the land governed by God. But this era was also competing with the age of reason. And men like Thomas Paine were giving reasons to question God when he pontificated that the nation is essentially the source of all sovereignty, nor can any individual or any body of men be entitled to any authority which is not expressly derived from it. Tom's small g God was the state, and allowed states to be as gods. The great historical struggle for dominion is a fascinating study between two descendants, two brothers, Jacob and Esau. The conflict is a story about the twists and turns of taking dominion. The blessings of being fruitful and multiplying was the birthright that Esau sold to Jacob for a bowl of soup. The dominion mandate is the blessing that Jacob got out of the deal. Isaac then blessed Jacob and proclaimed him as his successor from Adam, divinely appointed to rule the earth. Jacob preserved the distinction between the birthright and the blessing when he gave the blessing of the dominion mandate to Judah, that is, the royal line of leaders. And to Joseph he gave the birthright, that is, to be fruitful and multiply. From Judah would come the kings of Israel, and most importantly, the Messiah, the King of Kings. From Joseph would come the bulk of the population, and most importantly, the kingdom itself. Together, all 12 tribes would be the heirs of the promise. Ever since that time of transfer, Esau Edom, in the form of modern Jewry, has connived and conspired to regain what was lost through a violent bloodlust unparalleled by any other people. They take the kingdom of heaven by force, not for God, but for their own personal gain and self-aggrandizement. The last 2 weeks, I've been trying to understand what's happening in Egypt from God's perspective. In the Bible, Egypt is a symbol of bondage, but it's also a land where the white man passed through, building the Great Pyramid of Giza, and the epic story of Moses and Israel coming out of bondage into the wilderness for 40 years and then on to the Promised Land. I keep asking myself, how can all these brown people take dominion of their land from a guy they're calling a pharaoh in such a short period of time? Well, it's not the first time God has shown us how foreigners can shake an iron yoke off their neck. They did it in the Philippines and in Romania. However, the Egyptian revolution has not yet revolved past the euphoria with any tangible improvements. Perhaps the globalists are banking on a domino effect across the whole Middle East to advance a much bigger agenda. At least that's the impression I get with the media. How come white Christians can't take dominion of America? Mubarak, they say, looted Egypt of a possible $70 billion. But that is chump change compared to the den of vipers and kleptocracy, that means ruled by thieves, that has plundered America to the tune of trillions of dollars. Mubarak was a kosher stooge, just like the average Republican that pays obeisance to its Jewish masters. But the military in Egypt realized that defending Mubarak was untenable and would result in a bloodbath because the people had enough and were willing to die for their freedom. They had reached that point. The military also knows who butters its bread: the United States. Pharaoh, as we learn from Scripture, had a hardened heart. America has a hardened heart. We literally lead the world as one of the greatest sufferers of heart disease. We must have millions of pharaohs in government, in churches, and especially in business, who do nothing but boss people around and make life unbearable. Find your own straw to make bricks. Do twice as much work for half the pay. You know what happens when there's too many chiefs and not enough Indians? To coin a cliche, you get the inmates running the asylum. From God's perspective, we get what we deserve. We reap what we sow. Do we as a people say, we've had enough? We are now ready, willing, and able to die fighting for our freedom. Can we do a simple little thing like putting the blood of the Passover lamb on our hearts? You know, miracles are the trademark of our omnipotent, eternal God. If brown people can do it in 2 weeks, we can do it in one day. Because I just read the word earlier, and that's what it says. Hear it again. And the light of Israel shall be for fire, and his Holy One for a flame. And it shall burn and devour his thorns and briars in one day. Thorns and briars, as you may know, are a metaphor for strangers and their strange gods that have taken dominion of our promised land, America. But the Edomite underground in Egypt is not over until it's over. A regime change may merely be a new boss, same as the old boss. Are we yet fooled again? We've got the same insanity operating in the Tea Party with its new rising star, Congresswoman Michelle Bachmann, stating recently that they must defeat Obama in 2012. What? You mean they're going to give this communist traitor two more years? I'm not that tolerant. Can Tea Partiers say impeachment? One of the things Mubarak did was to shut down the internet because they couldn't counter the mobilizations, the flow of information, and instant messaging of the people. I don't see any reason why not to think that God could give us a technological tool to corporately appeal to heaven for our sins and be forgiven in one day. We already have a National Day of Prayer. I've been to one just to see what it was all about. And they weren't praying for dominion. And they certainly weren't praying for the tares to be thrown in a furnace. So I don't think our people have had quite enough of Obama yet, or are willing to give up their good life comfort and go out and start a revolution anytime soon. Perhaps our divine judgment is commensurate with our hardened heart. But there is nothing holding back the repentant and obedient from taking dominion of their own lives and spreading the good news of a miracle culminating in one day. The oppression of Mystery Babylon is economic. Who wants to live in abject poverty? But that just may be where God wants us, so that the saying shall come to pass, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The root of all evil is the love of money. And what better way to increase the spoils of Babylon than through the pernicious treadmill of usury? We will not rid our land of the Antichrist Jew until our people come to a full understanding of the iniquity of giving and taking interest on money. This system of the beast has driven our race from the land, and our enemies assume our identity as Israel. And the law of the land is not of God. I hope I'm wrong about the timing of our people crying, enough is enough, and that the Christian revolution starts sooner than later. It is time for this generation to wake up from this travesty and take dominion in the name of God.